Nobody here can, right? Nobody can relate to it. Life comes with some challenges, if you haven't found that out yet. If you're not facing any challenges, you just hold on. Age will catch up to everybody, and with age comes lots of problems. I heard a story about two old guys who were drinking coffee. And one of them, we'll just say his name is Sam, and he's talking to his buddy Fred. And Sam says, hey, I woke up this morning and I had two shocks. And his buddy Fred says, really, two shocks? What happened? He says, well, my first shock was I woke up and I thought our waterbed broke. And he said, oh my goodness, that would be shocking. Did it actually break? He goes, no, it didn't break. Well, that led to the second shock. He said, well, what was that? He goes, when I realized we don't have a waterbed. But I'm bumped. See, life comes with challenges, including trying to talk to this crowd. Wow. This is a tough crowd. Daniel chapter 3, starting at verse 19. So where we left off, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told by the wicked king, the crazy king, Nebuchadnezzar, that they had to bow down. Actually, the law was everybody, when they heard the music, bow down and worship this statue. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to do it. And so they got ratted out by some other people. And the king calls them to come to his presence. And he says, listen, I'm going to give you one more chance. Bow down to this statue when you hear the music. And they said, listen, we don't care how much music you play. We are not going to bow down. Just make it clear. We are not going to bow down to your God. And they say this really astonishing thing. We don't have to defend ourselves to you, O king. He's the most powerful person in the universe back then, Nebuchadnezzar was. And not only that, he was the most powerful person in their universe because they're standing right in front of him and he has the power of life and death. And they had already made up their mind that they weren't going to cave in and give in. And when you know a little bit of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you see the brokenness and this isn't the first time in their life where they've been faced with insurmountable obstacles and had to rely on someone stronger than them. They were Jews who were not living in their homeland anymore. They were forcibly removed by their hated enemies, the Babylonians. And now they're in Babylon. And while they were there, you might recall in the early chapters of Daniel that Daniel requested that they not eat the king's food. And the guy that was in charge of feeding them said, I'm not going to let you do that because the king will kill me. And Daniel said, no, listen, we're gonna not eat the king's food. We're going to eat vegetables and water, and we're going to be fit and healthy. And in that one little thing, just the diet thing, they don't want to eat things that would dishonor God. In doing that, they were risking their life. So there's this, I've told you about this before, but there's a church in China that I've been following on social media that has experienced crazy persecution, one of the largest evangelical churches in the country. And it was raided by the government, and many of the elders and the pastor and lots of the church folk have been arrested and gone through incredible suffering. And this is all recent and ongoing in this church. And they have some sermon videos that they show on their social media from time to time of this pastor who's right now incarcerated in probably unspeakable conditions in China. But in one of the sermons that he's teaching, he says to the congregation, the day's going to come when you will have to stand before the government. Now, he could see it coming, and he said, you'll have to do it. And he said, you need to make up your mind right now. You're not going to compromise with them, with the government. You're not going to appease them. He says the easiest thing to do when it comes to this kind of thing is draw your line and call what team you're on right up front. That's what Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego did, right up front. They didn't negotiate with Nebuchadnezzar, right up front. Okay, you're over here, king, we're over here, and we're not going to meet in the middle. So you do whatever you want. And that was the posture that these Chinese have taken and are taking with the Chinese government. You can do whatever you want. We're going to keep loving you. We're going to keep talking about Jesus. But you do whatever you want. You handle however you want to. You have a government to run. We understand that. But you just understand, we're going to walk with Jesus, and we're going to tell people about Jesus. So if you need to throw us in jail, we're going to tell people in jail about Jesus. And that's how they're handling that. It's crazy to me because we live in such a security-obsessed culture, don't we? We do. We have airbags in cars now. When I was a kid, dashes were made out of metal, right? And we weeded out those people who didn't know how to drive very well. Now it's like a fun ride. Woohoo! Wee-hee! We flipped three times. It was awesome. No. We're security obsessed, and it's an illusion. It's an illusion. I don't care how padded your journey is, you die at the end. You do. So these guys just call it right up front. We will not bow down to you. And what we were talking about last Sunday was how those voices, much like King Nebuchadnezzar, can speak into our life and become the loudest, most powerful thing we see. And we're intimidated and we listen to it and we find ourselves compromising and doing things that we know aren't right. And or we aren't sure what's right, and so we're just grasping for life and we're grasping for some kind of stability in this crazy world. And so these guys set a great example for us. They're going to not give in to King Nebuchadnezzar. So King Nebuchadnezzar threatens them, right? I'm going to throw you in the furnace. Well, that's exactly what he does. And so we're going to pick that up in Daniel chapter 3, starting in verse 19. So these guys had just said to him, "We're not going to listen to you. Our God will rescue us. And even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to you." And so in verse 19, it says, Nebuchadnezzar, he's the king of Babylon. Really, you could say because Babylon had conquered the world, he's the king of the world at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. Now, I have to kind of laugh when I read this. His face was distorted with rage. What do you think his face looked like? What do you think it looked like? Turn and show somebody sitting next to you. What does that face look like? Show them. What does a face filled with rage look like? Okay, now listen. If you're eating lunch after church today and someone says to you, "Well, the face you showed me was your normal face," you got a problem. You got a problem. King Nebuchadnezzar's face was distorted with rage. And he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. This made me laugh. All of this makes me laugh because this guy's nuts. This king is nuts. His face is distorted from rage. Then he orders these guys to go heat up the furnace 7 times hotter than usual. And here's why it makes me laugh. Because as I was reading this and getting ready for this week in particular, I was thinking to myself, how do they know it was 7 times hotter? So if it's 100, I want it 700. If it's 200, I want it 1400 degrees. How do they know? I looked up on Google because I had to know. Like, when was the thermometer invented? Does anybody know? Google does. 1714. It was invented. And that would be 1700 years after Jesus. This is 600 years before Jesus. How much is that? 1700 and 600. How many years is that? Some of you are really good at math. 2300 years. Let that sink in for a moment. 2,300 years before a thermometer was invented, this king says, "Hey, go out there and heat that furnace 7 times hotter." And all I picture is these goons, right? That just go, "What did he say? What did he say? I don't know. What are we supposed to do? Heat it up 7 times faster." How do we know it's 7 times faster? I know. Shut up and just blow on it. Make it really hot. Because Nebuchadnezzar is nuts. He'll kill us, right? So, by the way, the guy that invented the thermometer's name was Fahrenheit. It really was. He's a German physicist named Fahrenheit. He invented the thermometer. So the king is mad. And I wonder if you've ever been angry. You have been. It's It's not a very pleasant experience, is it? And it's really not pleasant when someone's angry at you. I hate that. I hate it when people are mad at me. But I also have come to learn the truth of what Proverbs 14, verse 17 says. Look at what Proverbs 14, 17 says. Solomon wrote this, the wisest man who ever lived. He said, short-tempered people do foolish things. This might come as a surprise to you, but when my wife and I were first married, we had some struggles learning how to communicate and get along. None of you have experienced that, I know, but my wife and I struggled with this. And there's a hole in a wall in a house in Emory, South Dakota. That this hand right here decided to redecorate. We had this one straw-looking bunny rabbit that was hanging on the wall, and we had to move it down here to put it where the hole is now at, because short-tempered people do foolish things. You ever say anything stupid when you're mad? I have. Ever slammed a door when you're angry with someone? I have. Ever slept on the couch because you just didn't want to talk to somebody? I have. Ever keep your mouth shut and just say, well, I'm going to give them the silent treatment? I found out that's not torture because she just wanted me to be quiet anyway. But I think you understand. Like we do dumb things when we're angry. And Nebuchadnezzar is no different. His face gets distorted. He orders the furnace to be fired up 7 times hotter. And I wonder, we were having a conversation, I think it was at our life group, I think, this last week. I can't remember. Somebody, we were talking about the furnace, and someone had mentioned they were reading the story to their kids, and their kids said, well, wait a minute, what was the furnace for? Like, what do they use it for? It's a really perceptive question. Is this the normal use for a furnace? I doubt it. And we're never told what the furnace was built for, but, you know, I wonder, when you're building a statue that's 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide out of gold, you probably melted the gold somewhere. So the king's using a furnace that was intended, presumably, for other purposes, and he's going to use it as a means of killing someone. But knowing a little bit about Nebuchadnezzar's character, it wouldn't surprise me if he had a furnace built just for killing people. Yeah, who knows? King Nebuchadnezzar ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter, and he does some other crazy things in his rage. In verse 20, it says, then he ordered some of the strongest men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace. Now, the idea here of tying them up is not they put handcuffs on them, but they bound them to the point they couldn't walk. They were carried and thrown into this furnace. Picture that in your mind, because that's the idea here. So they tied them up and threw them into the furnace, fully dressed in their pants, turbans, robes, and other garments. And because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. So, again, Proverbs 14, 17, foolish things happen when people get angry. In this case, the flames kill his strongest men in his army. That's dumb. That's a dumb use of your strong guys, don't you think? What if you need them guys to fight a war? I don't care. Throw these 3 guys in the furnace. What if it cost me my life? Throw the 3 guys in the furnace! And it kills these guys, right? Kind of dumb. So, verse 23, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, securely tied, fell into the roaring flames. So, here they are, securely tied by the strongest men in the army. Now, just think of the position these 3 guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are in right now. There are multiple layers of problems going on in their life. They're tied up. None of us likes to be bound up and restricted in that sense. They are no longer free to go do what they want to do. They're no longer free to walk about. They are bound up. And not only are they tied up to that extent, but there are other compounding issues to be added to this, including, maybe a little thing called a fire, where they're thrown into a furnace. Now, if you were given a choice today between enjoying your day, going out to dinner with your friends and family, or being bound up, which would you choose? Most of you would choose, I want to go have a good day. I don't want to be tied up and sitting somewhere, right? Okay, well, if you choose to be free and running around and you don't choose to be bound, you can see that being bound or tied up is a problem. It absolutely is a problem. And then on top of that, being thrown into a blazing furnace. Either one of those is an issue. You could be untied and be tossed into a furnace. That can't be pleasant. Being tied up and being thrown into this furnace would be a double whammy. And I don't know about you, but this last week has been one of those double whammy weeks for me. I can't even tell you. I'm going to start preaching on love from now on and happy things, because whatever I'm preaching on, it seems like I have to go through it in order to really teach it. I don't know what the deal is. So when you teach about, God wants you to be, don't pray for patience. You know this. God will put you in places where you have to exercise it. So if you're going to preach about the fiery furnace, how about going through a little bit of trial yourself? So this week has been a crazy week for me. Monday, I slipped on the ice, and I fell bad. And I must have braced myself with my left arm, because my palm here was all black and blue, and I got kind of a cut here. And then I don't know how I accomplished doing that, jamming my shoulder and slamming onto just as hard as you can, right in between my shoulder blades, right down on the ice. And then I think in the middle of that, I must have tensed up my neck to keep me from slamming my head. And how I didn't slam my head, I have no idea. But then my neck is all tight. So I've been a mess this week. And I'm walking on my driveway, it was just starting to snow. That's why I didn't see the ice. And then when it started snowing, it wouldn't stop. You remember? This was Monday. I know the weekend was beautiful, but how short your memory is. Monday, it snowed a lot. A lot. And at our house, we use a yardstick, 23 inches. I finally got it plowed with my bum arm, riding the skid steer. I finally got it all plowed, and it took me 4 hours. Don't ask. It's a long driveway and a lot of snow. 4 hours. So then it snowed. Was it Tuesday night into Wednesday? I think it was. So then I start pushing that. We got 7 more inches. So I started pushing them 7 inches with this Bobcat. And it breaks down on me halfway through the job. And it's stuck and stranded in a driveway full of snow. So I do what any normal red-blooded man would do. If you beat it with a hammer, eventually it's going to fix it, right? No, I didn't do that. I tried to figure out what was wrong with it. I thought it was not getting gas. I put a different fuel pump on it, blah, blah, blah. Long story short, it was getting gas. It wasn't getting spark. So then I had to figure out why it's not getting spark. So I take the cap for the distributor off, and I look at it. The rotor's got corrosion on it. The distributor cap electrodes have corrosion on it. I get out my pocket knife and I scrape all the corrosion off the thing. And I'm excited. I'm pumped. I'm like, I'm going to put this cap on and I'm going to start, and we're going to be pushing snow. I put the cap on after I cleaned it all up. It will not start. I'm like, okay. Take the cap off again, look at it, try to figure out. I don't know what's going on with this thing. It's not getting ignition for some reason, and I can't figure it out. Well, then I look at it, and I'm like, well, the rotor's in the same position it was when I was messing with it before. Wait a minute. So I leave the cap off, and I crank the engine over a little bit. The rotor is not turning. Problem, for those of you who get mechanical stuff, it's supposed to turn. It's not turning. This is the problem. So then I take the whole distributor off. This particular Bobcat, it's an assembly that has a horizontal shaft, and then it tees in with the shaft of the distributor. Well, the horizontal shaft, it's about this long. It's out in my pickup. I could show it to you. It's in two pieces right now because it broke. It's a 1972 Bobcat. You don't just find parts for this anywhere. I checked eBay already. Not happening. So my tomorrow, I'm going to go to Clouser Machine just down the street and see if he can make me one of these shafts. And if he can't, I'm in the market for a new Bobcat. So if any of you got a hookup, you let me know. I'm out there in the ice trying to get this shaft off, and there's a bracket on there that has three bolts. Two bolts come off, done. One bolt's hidden behind the shaft. I don't know if you've ever worked mechanical stuff before, but if you've ever been in a situation where you can take a wrench, turn the nut that much, flip the wrench over so you get another bite, turn it that much, flip the wrench over that much, flip. The threads are this long, and I'm sitting in the ice. It's melting all over me. My pants, I kid you not, are soaking wet. I've got a shoulder that's not working. It's an unpleasant experience. It's one thing after another thing after another thing. And I wish I could tell you that this is just a one-episode thing. This has never happened. These kind of things just never happen to me. It happens to me all the time. And when I was a younger man, these things would derail me. I'm not kidding. It would ruin my day. It'd ruin my week. I'd kick the dog as if that would help. Anybody get in my way? Bruh! Throw them in the furnace. Right? And the reason I'm sharing this story with you is because this is just something that happened to me recently. It's a long, 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 long ways away from having my life be threatened by a wicked king. But in many, many ways, there's similarity between which God am I following and what kind of a God do I have? What kind of a God do I have? Because I find myself in those seasons of my life kind of halfway wanting to get ticked off at God and not sure who to get mad at. I'm not even sure right now. You could fix this. You could fix a marriage. You can fix broken relationships. God, why don't you do something? You could make it stop snowing. What kind of a God do we have? You should know that you have a God who's big enough that you can tell him whatever you feel like you need to tell him. But ultimately, you have to answer this question. Who are you going to turn to if you choose not him? What, really, where would you go? If these guys choose to follow Nebuchadnezzar, I mean, where does that lead them? What kind of life do you have bowing down to a gold statue? I'm telling you, at the end of their days, they're going to have to stand before Almighty God anyway. They're going to have to answer to him anyway. What kind of a God do we have? When the stuff hits the fan and it just keeps piling up and it keeps piling up and it keeps piling up and you feel like you have nowhere to go. This last week, one of the gods that I was tempted to chase after was the God of comfort. I just wish it didn't snow. I wish I didn't have to spend 4 hours pushing snow. I wish I could just sit inside by the fireplace. I wish I could just push a button and the fire would come on. And have to chop all that wood and split it and stack it and all that messy stuff, right? I just want a life that's easy. Well, that's a lousy God. That's a lousy God. Because that God can do nothing for you. The God of comfort can do nothing for you. Right? When comfort is your God. So, these guys choose, take me down, throw me in the furnace. I don't care. I've already made up my mind. There's nothing that I have that compares to the God that I know. Nothing. Not even my life. We just sang a few minutes ago, if this life I lose, I will follow you. And I thought to myself, well, I hear you singing it, but I wonder if you really mean it. I heard the words coming out of my mouth. I hear you sing these words. I wonder if you really mean it. Will I follow him even if things don't go my way? Will I follow him even if it means losing something I really love? Will I follow him even if it means all the security that I desperately want to cling to means that's stripped away? If it means government comes in and arrests us for following Jesus, would we just go with joy? Would we? These guys chose Jesus over their very lives. And if you're going to have a relationship with Jesus, this is a requirement that you take up your cross and follow him. And there's nothing pleasant about taking up a cross. Nothing at all. In times past in my life, I have spent so much energy. I can't even tell you how much energy I've spent mentally, emotionally, and physically. I've spent so much energy focusing on changing my circumstances and very little energy in looking for Jesus in the circumstance. By comparison, I've spent way much more energy on wanting to change my circumstance and very little energy looking for Jesus in my circumstance. And so I think God takes a pagan like Nebuchadnezzar to teach us something, because Nebuchadnezzar could see what others apparently didn't see. In verse 24, these guys get thrown into the fire all tied up, and it says, but suddenly Nebuchadnezzar jumped up in amazement and exclaimed to his advisors, didn't we tie up 3 men and throw them into the furnace? Yes, your majesty, we certainly did, they replied. Look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see 4 men unbound walking around in the fire. Those are 3 key words. In the fire, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a god. Yeah, God shows up in the fire, and this is absolutely critical for your relationship with God, for it to be what he would want it to be. And notice what their condition is, that in that fire, they are unbound, they're unharmed, and they're walking around. Did their circumstance change? No, they're still in the fire. They're in the middle of it. Well, what if they had changed their circumstances and didn't get thrown into the fire? Then they wouldn't have been where Jesus was, and they'd still be tied up. Right? But in the fire is where Jesus is. Verse 26, so Nebuchadnezzar came as close as he could to the door of the flaming furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stepped out of the fire. It's a beautiful little phrase, out of the fire. It's finally over. They're finally out. And what do you notice here? That 3 came out. 3. Well, what about the 4th? Where did he go? Well, we don't know. But Nebuchadnezzar didn't call him out, apparently. So then after these guys come out, it says in verse 27 to the end here, the high officers, officials, governors, and advisors crowded around them and saw the fire had not touched them. Not a hair on their heads was singed. Their clothing was not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He sent his angel to rescue his servants who trusted in him. They defied the king's command and were willing to die rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree." He loves doing this. "If any people, whatever their race or nation or language, speak a word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they will be torn limb from limb, and their houses will be turned into heaps of rubble." This guy, oh my goodness. "There is no other God who can rescue like this." I thought he learned that lesson, by the way, when Daniel told him the dream and what it meant. There is no other God. So then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. Back in chapter 2, verse 5, the king said, "You either tell me my dream or I will tear you limb from limb." And now he's saying, this is the rule, all of you either worship this god or I will tear you limb from limb. And the reality is, this king is insane. And we'll see this as in the stories that are about to come in the weeks ahead. But the one thing that I want us to note here is that for you and me, we spend so much time wishing we could avoid the fire, don't we? We want the bobcat to run. We want the relationship to work. We want the finances to be in the bank account. We want our health. On it goes. We don't want the fire. And what can happen is we become so obsessed with avoiding the fire that we avoid God. That we really don't step in and see him. So my challenge this morning for you is, whatever you're going through, look for him. What's more important to you, him or your comfort? Him or convenience? Him or you? Which is more important? This morning we're going to come to the communion table. And as we do that, I want us to remember this was a fire Jesus didn't want to step into either. At one point, he said to his father, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What's he saying there? I really don't want to do that. If there's another way, let's come up. Like, I know it's getting late, but is there another plan here that we could work out? Because if it were possible, I'd rather not have to do this. But he did. He did. He chose to go through the most intense suffering any of us will ever know. The scripture says that he became sin for us. He became sin in all of its ugliness. Think of the most wickedness that you can imagine. He became that. And then suffered as a punishment for that sin, including yours and mine. Why would Jesus ever do this? Well, the scriptures tell us why. God demonstrates his own love toward us. He demonstrates it. He proves his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The cross is the evidence that God loves you. When your circumstances and the flames burning all around you seem to be shouting, "God doesn't care about you. God doesn't care about you whatsoever. God doesn't love you. You're a horrible person. You're being punished for such a miserable person you are. You're a loser and a failure and nobody cares about you." The cross speaks a totally different story than what your circumstances say. And Jesus stepped into the fire to save you and me from it. So don't be afraid of the fire. Don't be afraid of it. Don't be afraid of the cross, because the Lord will give you a cross to carry, and the cross will give you Jesus if you look for him. Let's pray together. Father, I just say thank you. I can't imagine what it was like for you as a father to send your son to die in the way that Jesus died. And Jesus, I can't imagine what it was like for you to decide ahead of time that we were worth it. We were worth the struggle, the suffering, the pain, the separation that you'd experience, the scars that you would carry forever. It was worth it to carry out your Father's plan to redeem us, a broken people. Father, I pray that right now you would do the impossible thing, that you would give insight to those who are struggling and troubled, that you would relieve burdens for those who are carrying heavy burdens, that you would alleviate the suffering of depression, anxiety, and distress. That God, as we come to this table this morning, we would do it in remembrance of you. We truly would remember you went into the fire for us so that you would meet us in the fire. And so, Jesus, may we take our eyes off of our circumstances and put them on you. May we see you, the God who loves us enough to die for us. In your name we pray. Amen.